Good morning. How's everyone today? Just two people are great. That was it, huh? Everybody else is kind of, eh? That's all right. Well, it's good to be back with you guys, sharing from God's Word. I was at community church last week, and that was a great opportunity to be with those people. But it's good to be back with you guys this morning, and I'll be honest with you. I missed you guys. I did. I love you guys. And just the fact that I was only missing for 1 week, it felt like it was a month. It feels like a month since I've been here. So it's really good to be back with you guys. Really excited to be back and sharing from Jonah 3 as we continue in our Jonah series. And before we dive into it, let's ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we praise you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we dive into your word, Lord, and seek you, we pray that you would speak to us and teach us. Father, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I can't help but think about Jonah and the fact that I am very much like Jonah. If there's one character in the Bible that I can relate to, really it's Jonah. And the reason is I've had more than one belly of the fish experience in my life. More than one time I felt myself kind of pulling in the opposite direction of God. And I think the most obvious situation was as a teenager when I turned my back on God and I just ran the other way. And I found myself in the belly of the fish. And really what that amounts to is darkness, right? It's darkness. You are completely separated from any kind of light. And that light is the God of the universe. So I found myself in the belly of the fish. It was more like 3 years, though. It wasn't 3 days. It was 3+ years. But by God's grace, I was vomited up onto the shore. You feel a connection with this guy? Any kind of symbiosis with him? Can you identify a time in your life when you ran from God? And maybe it wasn't just outright rejection, but maybe there was a time when you felt God was kind of pulling you in a direction and you went the other way. Maybe because you were too busy. Or maybe the stakes were too high. Or maybe you were afraid of where it was going to take you. Can you think of a time in your life like that? Unfortunately, as I mentioned before, I've had several experiences like that. Have you? Well, today, as we continue in our story about Jonah, what I want to do is I want to really break down the entire story of Jonah and help us to understand that this is not just about Jonah and what happened to him. There's a lot more to it than that. We're going to focus on chapter 3, and we're going to see what God is saying to us today through His Scripture. Now, in order to fully understand the story, I think it's important to analyze how the book is put together, the structure of the book. See, the story of Jonah is told in 7 segments or episodes, and we have a graphic here that shows those 7 segments. And they are interrelated, and they mirror each other, and you can see that on the graphic. And we're going to walk through those segments, and we're just going to do a quick review because episodes 1 and 2 are actually in chapter 1. But by way of review, in episode 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, what happened? Jonah was called to go, right? And what did he do? He ran the other way, exactly. And that sets us up to ask a couple of questions. What is going to happen to Jonah, and what's going to happen to the Ninevites? And then we move into episode 2, which is in chapter 1, verses 4 through 16, the remainder of chapter 1. And we can kind of title that, Jonah and the Pagan Sailors. And what did we see about the pagan sailors? How responsive were they? they were actually pretty responsive, right? I mean, they were scared. We get that. But they ended up crying out to the Lord themselves. In verse 14, it says, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, let us not perish." And I think it's very interesting to note here that in chapter 1, Jonah never cried out to God. He never cried out to God on the sailors' behalf, on the Ninevites' behalf. He didn't even cry out on his own behalf. And then we move into episode 3, which was Jonah's first prayer. That's in chapter 2, and Pastor Barry walked us through that last week. And what did Jonah finally do? He finally cried out to God, right? He prays to be delivered from the depths. And by the grace of God, he is then spared. And then Jonah finds himself lying on a beach, covered in fish vomit. Right? I mean, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? And I don't want to be too graphic here, but you think fish smell bad on the outside? Imagine what they smell like on the inside. So he's covered in fish vomit. And it's interesting because many of the commentators see this as an indicator that God was still displeased with Jonah. He was still displeased with the negative attitude and the negative heart that he had toward the Ninevites. And that's where we pick the story up today. So let's break down chapter 3. Now the first three verses of chapter 3 make up episode 4, which mirrors episode 1. And those passages are only a couple of pages apart, so we can flip back and forth to compare the two. So in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." And I titled this sermon, "Here We Go Again," because, well, here we go again, right? I mean, Jonah's called once again, a second time. And then in verse 2, we see, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." So this is a little different than chapter 1, right? Instead of telling Jonah to preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me, this time God simply tells Jonah to go there and wait for further instructions. Go first, and then I'll tell you what to do. Isn't it interesting that so often God works that way? Go first, then I'll tell you what to do. Take that first step of faith. And isn't it irritating when he does that? Yeah, it is for me, because when I plan, I want to see 10 steps ahead. I want to see the end result. But so often, all God does is give you enough information to take one step. Go first and wait for further instruction. So let's move forward into verse 3. It says, "Jonah," this time he says, "obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was a very large city and it took 3 days to go through it. So this time, Jonah doesn't run the other way. Obeys, right? Stay with me. So then we move into verses 4 through 10 of chapter 3, and this is episode 5. And we can title this one Jonah and the Pagan Ninevites. And this mirrors episode 2 from chapter 1, Jonah and the Pagan Sailors. And there's some parallels that we're going to draw between these two. Verse 4, it says, "Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And it's interesting that this Hebrew verb "overthrown" here is actually the same verb that's used to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So "overthrown" might be kind of a soft version of this. It's probably better translated "destruction." And I can't help but feeling that maybe Jonah was kind of glad to be bringing this prophecy. I mean, these weren't Israelites, right? These were pagans. And Jonah, I know, thought that he was somehow above these pagans. The belief at the time was that God was only for the nation of Israel. And, you know, it's interesting because Jonah didn't show any regard, really, for anyone, right? He didn't show regard for the sailors. He didn't show regard for the Ninevites. He never even cried out on anyone's behalf except his own. And I get that. I get that. He cried out to God on his own behalf. He was in a really bad spot. But the bottom line is that Jonah was really pretty self-serving and self-absorbed. Now, it'd be naive to think here that what we read is the sum total of Jonah's preaching. We can be pretty sure that he uttered more than just that one sentence. But that one sentence, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown or destroyed, really is a summary of what Jonah had preached to the Ninevites. He had preached their impending doom. But you know, there was one thing that he left out. He left out any condition under which God would relent from that destruction. But we know that such a condition does exist. We read it in Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. This is the Lord speaking. He said, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." There was a way out. And Jonah knew it. But he didn't share it. And you know, we'll find out a lot more about the heart of Jonah next week when we look at chapter 4. Well, let's move forward in our story here this morning. Verse 5, it says, "The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth." Wait, what? The Ninevites believed? I mean, these were pagans. These were bad people. These were really pretty evil people. And here's where we see a parallel to episode 2 in chapter 1. In episode 2, the pagan sailors were crying out to God. Now we see that the pagan Ninevites are crying out to God. And this word "believed" in the Hebrew text is the first word in the Hebrew sentence. And the way the sentence is structured emphasizes just how immediate the Ninevites' response was. I mean, bam, it was like that. They believed and they were fasting and putting on sackcloth. And these are acts of mourning and repentance. This is the real deal. And then verses 6 through 9, we read, "When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the animals and people be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." The king, this pagan king, actually declared this fasting and the sackcloth. Even the livestock were fasting. Even the livestock were covered with sackcloth and ashes. "Let everyone urgently call on God and give up their evil ways." And this sounds like true repentance, doesn't it? Sounds exactly like true repentance. True repentance meaning turning away from your evil ways, to change your mind, to turn from your previous sinful actions. And friends, in true repentance, there is hope. In true repentance, there is hope. The king says, who knows? Maybe God won't destroy us. Who knows? There's hope. And really, this is an echo of what we read in 2 Samuel 12 when David is repenting. He says, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me. In true repentance, there is hope. And as it turns out, the Ninevite king's hope was well placed. Because what does it say in verse 10? "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. And he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." God showed mercy and grace to the people in Nineveh. So that's our story to this point. The end of chapter 3 wraps up episode 5. And I want to take some time this morning to just kind of dwell on chapter 3 and see what we can learn from this portion of the story. Again, I titled the sermon, Here We Go Again. But I know that many people have preached on Jonah 3 and titled it The God of Second Chances. And I get that. That makes a lot of sense to say God is a God of second chances. Unfortunately, there is something inherently incorrect when we talk about God giving us second chances. The idea of second, third, fourth, even unlimited chances gives the impression that we are dependent on our efforts and that somehow God's approval is based on our ability to do better a second time. Well, thanks be to God that that isn't true, because so very often, what do we do with second chances and third chances and fourth chances? What do? We blow it. That's right. We fail. You know, I think of golfers. I don't know if any of you play golf, but there's such a thing as a mulligan. Well, there really isn't, but golfers use a mulligan. It's basically a do-over if you don't know what that is. So you hit a bad shot, you say, I'm going to do it over. Second chance. And I know that most golfers have this vision of the ball going straight down the middle of the fairway, 300 yards. But is that what really happens? Because for me, a mulligan is only an opportunity to hit the ball even further into the woods than I did the first time. We get second chances, right? And what do we do with those second chances? We know then that we need something more than second, third, and fourth chances. We need grace. We need God's grace. We are in desperate need of God's grace and compassion. So let's look at our story again, and let's see who the benefactors of this grace were, who benefited from God's compassion. Well, first and foremost, obviously, who? Jonah, right? Obviously, Jonah. See, by paralleling the book's opening verses, almost word for word, the author is giving an idea that Jonah is being offered a second chance. But really what that is an illustration of the amazing love and grace that God has for His wayward people. Jonah was a follower of God, right? Jonah was a prophet of God. Yet he still had issues. He still had sin. He still had things in his heart. Plus, Jonah did everything he could do to resist the call of God, right? He ran the other way. But then after Jonah cried out to God in chapter 2, what did God do? He spared him. He didn't have to, but he did it out of mercy and grace. And he did it despite the fact that Jonah had run the other way, and despite the fact that Jonah had an imperfect heart. So who else was a recipient of God's grace and compassion? What about the sailors? Now, I know we're going back to chapter 1 for this one, but the truth is the sailors benefited from God's grace. And these were pagan sailors, right? I mean, in the midst of the storm, what did they first do? They cried out to other gods, right? I mean, they're idol worshippers. And not even meaning to, Jonah then exposes them to God. I mean, was Jonah intentional about this? Absolutely not. It was kind of in an offhanded way. Oh yeah, I worship the God of Israel. And next thing you know, the sailors are crying out to the Lord, Lord, save us! He didn't have to calm the sea. I mean, after they chucked Jonah overboard and Jonah was swallowed by the fish, Jonah was taken care of, right? He didn't have to calm the sea, but he did. And he did that because of the great compassion that God has for his creation. He spared the sailors, despite the fact that they had not been followers of God, despite the idol worship that we see in them. Anybody else in our story that benefited from grace? Ninevites? Yeah, absolutely. And this may be the most amazing of all, really, because if we understand who the Ninevites were, I mean, these were some bad people. These were some really nasty people. I mean, they bragged in their history books about the things that they had done to their enemies, things that we don't even want to talk about. These were some bad, evil, evil people. Yet, when they heard the prophecy from Jonah, they believed. They mourned and they repented of their evil ways and they turned to God. And they did that despite their evil nature and their sinful past. Despite that imperfect message that Jonah had brought to them. So as we start to wrap this up, there's a couple of things that I want us to take home today. A couple of things I want us to take home. The first is this. Our God is a grace-filled and compassionate God. He's filled with grace and compassion. Friends, God loves us and He pours out His compassion on His creation. Psalm 116:5 says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He's made." You know, He poured His grace and compassion out on the sailors. He poured His grace and compassion out on the Ninevites. He poured His grace and compassion out on Jonah. And He will pour His grace and compassion out on us when we turn to Him. He is grace-filled and compassionate, and He alone is worthy of our praise. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." God is filled with grace and compassion. Second thing I want us to take home is that God's grace and compassion is boundless. It's boundless. His grace and compassion is not limited to just us, but it is available for everyone. Everyone. And if we're really honest, are we that much different than Jonah? Are we that much different from the sailors? Are we really that much different from the Ninevites? See, God's compassion was not limited to Jonah. God shows compassion to all who call on His name. He is merciful and gracious to anyone that believes. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what kind of family you grew up in. It doesn't matter what kind of church you went to, or if you even went to church. It doesn't matter what your past looks like, how much sin there is, or how bad you think you've been. I mean, my gosh, look at the Ninevites. They were evil. Yet when they turned to God and repented of their sin, God showed them grace. And friend, He's willing to do the same for us. All we have to do is cry out to God and confess our sins. We repent and place our hope in the work of the cross. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for us to pay the price for our sins that we might be saved. So where are you at today? Who from our story can you relate to? You feel like Jonah? Are you running from God? Do you feel Him calling you to something, but you feel yourself pulling in the opposite direction? Or maybe you're in the belly of the fish right now. Maybe you're surrounded by darkness, sinking down into the depths in need of saving. Or maybe you feel like one of the sailors. You feel like you're far from God because the idols and the gods of this world have distracted you from following the one true God. Maybe you've been preoccupied with the pursuit of money or your career or school or a relationship or some other self-centered pursuit. Is there an idol in your life that's keeping you from God? Or maybe you can relate to the Ninevites. Maybe you have terrible sin in your past, things that you're very ashamed of. Friend, let me tell you that it doesn't matter where you're at today. If you're tired of running from God, if you're tired of chasing worthless idols, have you had enough of that sin in your past? It doesn't matter where we're at. We are all in need of God's grace and compassion. The God of the universe is waiting with open arms, and He's saying, "Come to Me, all you who are weary." Isaiah 30:18 tells us, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, He will rise up to show you compassion." Blessed are all who wait for Him. So here's my hope and prayer for each one of us today. I pray, friends, that we would be a people that would recognize our sin nature, our natural tendency to pull away from God, and that we would recognize the distractions in this world that cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to make us sensitive to the fact that a second chance just isn't enough. We need God's grace and compassion. He's waiting for us to cry out to Him. He loves us, and He longs to be in relationship to us. And He's waiting to pour out His grace and compassion to all who believe. Would you pray? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we just praise You, Lord. We thank you for the story of Jonah. And we thank You, Lord, that You pour out Your grace and compassion on all who call on You. And Father, may we be a people that would not run in the opposite direction and would not be preoccupied with idols, and that we would turn from our sin and cry out to You. Lord, pour Your grace and compassion out on each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.